You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Great to be with you. I'm just going to pray for a moment as we launch into this sermon. Father, thank you so much for these two passages in the Bible. Thank you that you promise to speak to us when we hear the scriptures. And we want to pray that you would speak to us wherever we're at, connect with our experience, with our lives, with the day-to-day. And we want to encounter you tonight in some way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is really wonderful to be here. As a church, I've been here once before, about 15 years ago, and I sang Eucharist here. And it was the first time I'd ever done that before, and the music director was slightly suspicious that I would make a complete fool of myself. And I don't think I did, but I'm not quite sure. So it's great to be back, and I'm not singing this time. You might be glad to hear. So fantastic to be here confirming you six, and honestly a great privilege for me, but also it's a privilege for all of us to be part of something which is an ancient passage of a rite of passage in the Christian church, something which has been going on for centuries and centuries. And there's so much depth in this that there's something for all of us. It's not just all about them. Actually, all of us have a part to play, whether we feel close to God or far away from him or even not sure about him. There's a part for you here today. And I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, to almost take a step forwards in your understanding, your engagement with God, wherever you're at. It's been an extraordinary couple of weeks, hasn't it? And even just getting here was slightly unusual. I made the wise decision of coming by tube, and I thought about cycling. We cycled the other night to Green Park, and just the most extraordinary, I live up in Islington, the most extraordinary atmosphere around the streets at the moment, and something that really brings people together in the death of someone, but someone who, and this has been spoken much about, someone who followed Jesus in their lives. They didn't make a big deal of it, but the Queen was someone who spoke up for her faith in Christ and had a huge impact on people of all faiths, really, as people listened to her. And what I want to kind of talk about tonight is really looking at this story of Nicodemus with Jesus. And I'll use this really to help us understand what's going on in this service with these six people in confirmation. It might be as a result of this that some of you just go, actually, I'd like to consider doing this myself. Or if you've been confirmed already, just thinking, yes, this connects with my own experience and what God has done in my own life. So, confirmation, it is a particular service. We don't have them very often. I don't know when the last time you had one here, Mike, was, but a few years ago, shall we say. So, but it's where the promises that were made at someone's baptism, often when they were a child, but not necessarily. I think three of you have been baptized last week. But it's almost like a maturing of those promises, that those reflections, and saying, yes, this is something which I want to go for. But there are two other elements that are very important in terms of making promises to follow Jesus. The other elements are that you are involved in this, that actually we need one another to help to grow in our Christian faith. If you, this is one of the things that the pandemic's shown, is that when you're on your own in your home, you can get so far with belief, but actually we need to encourage each other. We need to wrestle with challenging things to do with faith. And churches are one place and one community that you can really do that in an honest and open way. Outside that, they're difficult to find the anchor points where people actually have a reference to go back to, where they can actually have, in a way, proper conversations about these things. But the second thing about this service is that we particularly focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us now. Jesus is in heaven, but he sent his Holy Spirit to be at work in us. And so part of what I will do is I will lay hands on each person who's been confirmed. I'll tell you something which you're going to be involved in. Don't be too nervous about that, but you're going to be involved in that bit as well. And you know, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and strengthen that person. We need one another, but we need God's Holy Spirit to dynamically help us to follow him in our lives today. So please do have a look at that passage that was read. Actually, I'll refer to both passages, but particularly John chapter 3. It's on page 3. And I want to work out what is going on. What's going on in this passage? Because there's some strange things, being born again, what's that about? Don't just, forgive me if you're an American, don't just Americans talk about that kind of thing? And you know, so what is actually happening here? Well, the first thing I think we see is that this is showing us that we must ask the most important question of our lives. You know, lots of questions we face in our lives. What job are we going to apply for? What promotion are we going to go for? Where are we going to live? Are we going to get married? Who shall we marry? What am I going to spend my money on? There's one question that outweighs everything else, and the answer to that question influences everything else. And so you've got this guy, Nicodemus. He's a senior religious leader. It says he's a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's like the top of this theocracy. He knows quite a lot about God. And the thing is, he's clearly quite confused about who Jesus is. Rabbi, verse 2, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So there's a statement, but there's more than a statement here. There's a question here. And the reason we know there's a question here is because Jesus responds with an answer. Very truly, I tell you. He's answering a question, even though Nicodemus hasn't actually asked verbally a question. There's a question behind his statement. The second reason we know there's a question is because Nicodemus comes at night. He came to Jesus, verse 2, at night. Why did he come at night? Well, you come at night so you're not seen. You come at night because you fear what other people are going to think. What would the ruling council think if he was going to speak to this Jesus who people were suspicious about? So there's a fear of man. We have this today, don't we, that we face ridicule. Christians often face ridicule if you say, oh, I'm a Christian. And people will go, oh, you can't believe that stuff now, can you? And we feel small. And I just want to explore just a tiny bit why people might ridicule Christians. And I think when people experience fear, it's often the fear of the unknown. And in order to control our circumstances, we try to make someone who represents something that is unknown to me, I want to try to put them in their place and control that. And so I will turn that to ridicule. That's often why people will do this. It comes actually out of a place of fear of the unknown. Fear that I don't know something that you know that could have huge consequences for me. The way I handle it, I'll just tease you. And then that kind of keeps the distance. I think that might be part of what Nicodemus is trying to avoid. But also, so it's fear of man, but he also comes in humility. This guy knows a lot about God. But he's coming to Jesus saying, I don't know who you are, and I want to find out more. Fear and humility. So what's the question he comes with? Well, the question, the one that influences everything else, is, Jesus, who are you? Who is Jesus? This is the most important question that you will ever ask, because it has consequences and ramifications that will impact everything in your life. It's a question that these people have been asking. Who is Jesus? There are various stories, aren't there, about the Queen. There's a great story that I heard from the bodyguard, you know, the protection officer of the Queen, Richard Griffin. You might have heard of this, where he tells a story of going for a walk in the grounds of, you know, the extended grounds of Balmoral. And they have this kind of rite of passage in Scotland where you can walk across land that's not your own. And so they bumped into a couple of American tourists. And Richard Griffin said it was quite clear very early on that they didn't know who the Queen was. And he said that's fine. But they started a conversation, and the Queen was very polite, talking about, you know, where they'd been in Britain and how they were enjoying it. And the tourists asked the Queen, you know, do you often come to this area? And she said, well, yes, I've been coming since I was a child, 80 years ago. I come here regularly, so yeah, you know, I do. And he said, well, why is that? And do you live around here? And she said, well, I actually live in London, but I have a holiday house here in Aberdeenshire. And he thought, wow. So, and he was kind of just making, you know, clicking away. And he said, well, if you've been here for 80 years, you must have met the Queen. And she said, apparently, quick as a flash, I haven't met her, but Dick here, this guy, he's met her a number of times. And so he, because he knew her quite well, he knew that he could pull her leg a little bit. So this tourist said to him, well, what's she like? And he said, well, she's a bit cantankerous sometimes, you know, but really she's a very lovely person. And so straight away, before he realised what was going on, this tourist had put his arm around the protection officer and gave the camera to the Queen and said, could you take a photograph of us? And she did, she went along with it, and then Richard gave the camera to, he took the camera and he took a photograph of the Queen with these two tourists. And after they'd kind of gone away, they waved goodbye, and he said this, Her Majesty said to me, I'd love to be a fly on the wall when he shows those photographs to his friends in America, and hopefully someone tells him who I am. Lovely story. Someone might be right in front of you without recognizing who they are. And that is the same with Jesus. Here was someone who was right in front of Nicodemus. In the same way, actually, by his spirit, he's right in front of us. And Nicodemus didn't know who he was. The most important question that any of us could ask, even that the Queen asked herself, was, who are you? And what does that mean in my life? You know, Nicodemus, he knows he comes from God, he has God with him, but is he more than that? Is he actually God himself? Profound question. Because if he is God, our lives must orientate themselves around him. We must follow him with every part of our lives. It's as simple as that. And so the journey of discovering who Jesus is, which is actually at the heart of confirmation, where we actually confirm who we think he is, we make that decision to follow him because actually when you discover who he is, he deserves to be followed. There's no other option when you discover who he is. So we put that peer pressure aside, we put that fear aside, and we embrace the humility and say, actually, I recognize that you are Jesus, you are the Son of God, you're the one who I should follow. And actually, later on in the service, all of us together with the candidates, we're going to declare our faith in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's part of what it means to acknowledge that most important question. So the second thing we see here, I think, is that we must trust his leading, because Jesus deals so graciously with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes with this question that's not really phrased as a question, but he answers it with the answer that he needs to hear, which is this in verse 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So he recognizes that Nicodemus is looking for God's kingdom and trying to work out if Jesus has got something to do with this. God's kingdom, the rule and reign of God, when God is in charge, that's God's kingdom. It's not a place, it's something that exists. It's something you choose to align yourself with. When God is in charge of your life, things start being aligned with his purposes. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but things start going right. Nicodemus is trying to work out, what does the kingdom look like, and are you part of it? And Jesus gives this most extraordinary answer. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, I just want to say, if you're a sane human being, I think most of you are, better few of you, this is absolutely mad. So I just, you know, it is. To say that you have to be born again is total nuts. We read it here and we just think we gloss over it. But actually, when we have heard people say this in our culture, we just think you're totally ridiculous. And actually, Nicodemus thinks that, because he says, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. But Jesus is saying, you just don't get it, do you? You're a religious teacher. You're like at the top of your game, and you don't understand what it's all about. You haven't figured out who I am, and I am the key to finding who God is and what he's all about. You're missing what's right in front of you. It's so easy to do. So again, Jesus repeats the phrase, notice it, very truly I tell you. Must be important what he's going to say. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? I mean, it is quite confusing. So I think that's where this Titus passage is really helpful. So just look up at the passage above. In verse 5, well, just starting a bit before, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So to enter the kingdom of God, it's not by doing good things or being with the right people or going to church or anything like that. It's not the way in. It is not doing righteous things, but it's because of the mercy of God. So it's not what we do, it's what God does. That's how to enter the kingdom of God. It's his kindness and his love, the love of God our Saviour. We see that, you know, in church, every church has a cross at the front. That's the action of what Jesus did on the cross is what his mercy is all about. Nothing to do with us, but from his kindness. He came and died for us to take the stuff that creates a barrier between us and God, the things we do wrong, our sins. And Jesus, in his love and mercy, dealt with that by dying, taking those things onto his own shoulders that we might be set free from those sins. We could be forgiven. So he goes on to say this. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Water and the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So, when we put our trust in him, we're cleansed of all our sins and we receive forgiveness. We're washed clean, but it's like having a shower, but on the inside. So that's why Nicodemus has got caught up with, you can't be born again physically, it doesn't work. Well, Nicodemus, you're right. Because this is about being born again or born from above. There's that shower on the inside of your life, washing you clean. Now, who can do that? We can't do that. Psychologists can't do that. Medicine can't do that. Good food and water can't do that. Only God can clean you on the inside. That is the most extraordinary thing. That is why it's called good news, the good news of Jesus. Because he can do that cleaning action because of what he did on the cross. So we need to put our trust in him in order to receive that forgiveness. So my son, very proud of him. I've got two sons and a daughter. Both sons are actually studying aerospace engineering. So we have two rocket scientists in the family, which is great. I love that. One of them's just finished, and he's been learning to fly as part of his course. So cool to have a flight element of your degree, which is amazing. And one of the things he did was he told me this story about someone who was learning to fly, and the instructor told the students to put the plane into a steep and extended dive. So you do this from quite high up. He says, push the stick forwards and go into the dive. And he said, please do that. And the student was totally unprepared for what was going to happen. The engine stalled quite quickly. The plane began to plunge out of control towards the earth. He can see it kind of coming towards him. And he is looking at the instructor, saying, you know, thinking, what are you going to do? And the instructor is just like this. not doing anything. And after a while, the student comes to his senses and manages to get the control back in the plane, pulls the stick back. And he, when he's back under control, he says to the instructor, how could you let me do that? What, you know, how's that, you know, why didn't you step in and do something? And the instructor said very kindly, look, there is no position that you can get this airplane into that I can't get you out of. So if you want to learn to fly, go up there again and do it again. I wouldn't like that kind of flying lessons personally, but the thing is, Jesus wants us to trust him. And sometimes it feels like we're going to go into an uncontrolled dive. But as you learn to trust him with your whole life, there is no situation that he won't be able to get you out of. I've been a Christian 38 years, and God has been faithful every single one of them. Sometimes it's been really hard, but there is not one moment that I haven't regretted that decision to follow him. There's not one moment where I haven't known that God has been for me and not against me. We can trust him. Paul says, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom he's poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God has provided everything we need, generous, lavish pouring out of God's Holy Spirit to help us to follow him. So if you want to see God's kingdom, if you want to be born again, well, you need to be born again, not physically, but by the washing of rebirth, that's that cleansing from within, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can do that very simply with a simple prayer of just saying, of invitation, please come into my life. I remember when I said that. Age 19, there's no formula. You just simply ask that question, please, God, would you come into my life? So, if we're to put our faith in Jesus, recognizing who he is and learning to trust him, thirdly, we must allow the Holy Spirit to transform us inside out. So that last verse, the wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So wind and spirit, it's the same Greek word pneuma, like pneumatic, that like tires and things. So air, wind, spirit, so the same word. And you cannot see the wind, but you can feel the wind. It's a subjective experience. But also you notice the impact of the wind on other things. You can see something objectively, rustling trees or a flag flying. You can see the wind in those things. And it's the same with the spirit. The spirit, we feel something subjectively. Not all the time, but we might do. The presence of God, perhaps, or an assurance of faith, or just a sense that God is in what we're doing. But other people begin to notice objectively something different about you when you start following Jesus. Because you will start to see that you become more and more like Jesus when you follow him. If you hang out with someone long enough, you begin to sound like them. If you have dogs, you become more and more like your dog. You've seen those photographs of dogs with owners. But actually, you know, with Christ, as you follow him more and more, you become more and more like him. And that becomes objectively noticeable. People might even comment on it. That was certainly and is certainly the case with me. And that happens when we welcome the Holy Spirit in us to transform us from the inside out. It's permission giving. He won't do anything unless you invite him to. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to renew us, to strengthen us, to help us understand the Bible, to remind us of what Jesus said and to help us understand it, to help us to pray, to guide us, so many things that God's Spirit helps us in. These are acts of renewal of the Spirit. I worked with an evangelist called J. John for a year. I carried his bags, drove his car. And he is a Greek Cypriot, born in Edgware, and great fun, a lot of humor about the way he works. But when he got converted, his mum said to him, from kind of Greek Orthodox background, "You've been brainwashed." And he said, "Well, yes, my brain has been washed. And I want my brain to be washed because, mum, if you saw what was in my brain, you'd want it to be washed as well." But it's something about giving permission, the renewing of our minds. You know, no wonder Paul says that God has generously poured out his Spirit on us through Jesus Christ. And that generosity means an inheritance as well. So he talks at the end of verse 7 of the Titus passage about becoming heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's what happens when we put our trust in Christ. There's a hope for the future that starts now, a hope of eternal life where God's ways are aligned with everything. When you put your trust in Christ, like I say, it won't make things better, but it'll transform the way you face things. It'll transform your life because you're living God's life. You're living your life God's way. So, confirmation then is putting our faith and trust in Jesus. It's learning to live our lives day by day, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, but also encouraged by the church. We all need each other. But it's also that ongoing sense that actually we need the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. That's why we need to pray. We don't pray selfishly for God to come and fill me. I pray because I cannot live without God's Spirit. So I say, please would you fill me today. Help me to have wisdom, to live life well, to do what you'd be proud of me doing. And that's something we're praying for you. Something actually we need to pray for one another. If you're just beginning to think about the Christian faith, you might even in this service, begin to take those steps forward and say, I think maybe there might be something of this for me too. And just join in with as much as you feel you can, because this will begin to transform your life too. Amen.